This is the Memorial Day weekend, and most Americans do, to a great extent, remember the men who have died for their country. And so I want to talk about forgiving and remembering because, according to the Scripture, we forget God, but God does not forget Israel, and praise the Lord for that. Our memories are pretty bad, but God never forgets the house of Israel. Turn to Isaiah 51. We have quite a few rebukes in God's Word to the house of Israel about their forgetting God. And God speaks through the prophet, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." In other words, Israel, you look back to your origins. You look back to where you came from. And then he goes on, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord." And I assume he put those three verses together because it should be obvious we cannot understand what God is going to do about Zion and making the earth like Eden unless we look back to Abraham and to the rock from which we are hewn. In verse 7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings." Still speaking to the house of Israel, and he says, don't be afraid of men. Now today, America, and in fact even our people who are Israelites and know it, are full of fear. And I hope I've not added to that fear by my series on the radio on Jeremiah, or some of the last sermons. I do want our people to know the realistic situation we're in, but accept God's rebuke not to fear men. America is full of fear today. We fear the criminal. We fear our neighbors. We fear our own government. We fear disease. We fear death. We even fear our young people as they're growing up. We are a nation full of fear. And God says, you don't fear man. Verse 12, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?" Can you imagine believers who should know God fearing men? But of course, he's implying that they do. "And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." And where is the fury of the oppressor? Israel, you have feared man. You have had this fear of the enemy and the oppressor every day. And I believe this is very plain, that when you have this fear, you forget God. If you remembered God, you wouldn't have the fear. We have many people in America today who are professing Christians who are terribly frightened of communism, or the enemy, or Russia, or future events. In fact, sometimes they think that the only way they're going to save themselves and their nation from the enemy is to rise up in their own physical and mental strength and fight that enemy. God says, as long as you have that fear of man, you forget the Lord thy Maker. Look at what God has done. "That hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." Just imagine the power represented by that short phrase. It is God who has stretched forth the heavens. It is God who has created the earth and man upon it, and yet we fear that man, God's creation, instead of the God who created them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Most of you remember the song of Moses. I have heard from a number of people who told me they've listened to that Song of Moses series as much as a dozen times, and there are six sermons in it, so you can imagine how many hours they spent on the Song of Moses. So you, most of you heard it, and you know it fairly well. It's Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 43. But we'll read just a few of them. Verse 15, he's rebuking the house of Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And what happened? Then he forsook God which made him, and light esteemed the rock of his salvation. We in America have done, of course, the same thing. God blessed us, made us big, poured out material blessings upon us, and what did we do? Instead of praising God, then we forsook God, and we lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thou, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That apparently was what God was saying to Isaiah. Look back to the rock from whence thou art hewn. Look back to your origins. If man, and especially the house of Israel, realized that God created us, how in the world could we forget God and fear man? Today our entire educational system, of course, is based on the teaching that man evolved from some slime in some far-off ancient warm pit of water some way. And our children actually taught that we evolved out of the earth rather than God creating us. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, and that's what we do. You know, when we teach our children that they are evolved from apes and then further back from a little warm rock somewhere, we actually are provoking them, and God is holding us responsible for it. And here's what God will do, and he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now God says, and this is repeated by the prophets a number of times, when Israel forgets God, God hides his face from Israel. But you notice he didn't say, I'll forget Israel. Praise the Lord, God doesn't forget us. He does hide his face from us. Turn to Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, perfection of beauty, hath God shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. God turns his face away, hides his face. He's going to judge his people. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Then there are about 15 verses of reproving God of wickedness, of reproving the house of Israel of wickedness, I should say. And then in verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Just think, the great God Almighty, who created Israel, who created the earth and man upon it, warns the people who forget God that he may tear them in pieces. You know, our young people in our colleges and universities have no idea of the reason why we are in trouble in this land. They think they've just not had enough education. Or as one man in Congress, I recall about a year ago, when we started to talk about America being in trouble, he immediately interrupted us and told us why America was in trouble. And the reason we were in trouble, according to him, was because the people were sending too many conservatives to Congress. Everyone has their pet reason as to why we are in trouble. And yet God warns us through the psalmist here that if we forget God, we are in danger of being torn to pieces. Would you say America is in danger of being torn to pieces today? We are in a situation where we may not have enough food for our people to eat. The revolutionists are in the land. I don't recall that any communist has gone to jail for advocating the overthrow of the United States government for at least 15 or possibly 20 years. Our enemies are being exalted. The Christian people and their religion is being downgraded. And the nation is literally hanging by a thread. Why? Because we're ignorant of his ways? No, because we have forgotten God. Turn to Psalm 9. And this first verse here, of course, the hell people like to read this, Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, if you translate that right and says the wicked shall be turned into the grave, God is also saying that nations that forget God will be put in their graves. Nations that forget God. I think if you'll read history with a little light from the Bible, you will recognize that nations have risen and then fallen when they became wicked in the sight of God. God didn't destroy them all like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He, in some cases, destroyed them with other nations, which he raised up. But every one of them had one thing in common. They had forgotten God. Verse 20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that nations may know themselves to be but men." We as a people have been convinced by the propagandists, and I suppose by our own minds, that we exalt men as gods. The news media, and in fact they reprint some articles from Europe today about this Watergate scandal, and they imply that if they eventually do prove that Nixon is involved in this thing, that this is going to affect the value of our dollar, it's going to affect our trade around the world, it's going to affect our relations with communist countries. In other words, the falling of one man in the White House is going to be a calamity upon America. We have exalted men to the extent that when one man is found to have feet of clay, it affects the whole nation. And the psalmist says to these people to remind them, God remind them that they are but men. One man or one group of men means nothing as far as this country is concerned. America is in the hands of God, not in the hands of Richard Nixon or some other man who, if he fails, we fall. Nonsense. The effect on America of what happens to one man has nothing to do if God is God, if he has stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Turn to Psalm 78. This is a long one. It's a glorious account of God's mercy to the children of Israel, and, of course, again, our forgetfulness, how we forget God. Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So the psalmist is saying the same thing that we read in the law, that we are to teach God's laws and his works to our children and our children's children. So this psalm starts out with this exhortation and teaching. You continue to teach generation after generation after generation the power and the wonder works of God. And here's the reason: that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now you think with me for just a moment about America. The America that you know today compared to an America if we had done this one thing: taught each generation the law of God and the wonderful works of God among the children of men, and especially in the house of Israel. Now, I remember as a child going to Sunday school and being taught all about the children of Israel in Egypt, about the flood, about Moses bringing the children out, and the call of Abraham, and all of these different things. And I can remember as a child my awe of God who would do these tremendous miracles. There was no doubt in my mind but what God had done that. I had no reason to doubt this. And yet today, most Americans grow up never hearing God's deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They never hear about the call of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. They never hear or read the writing of Moses, where Moses declares upon the bringing of the children of Israel out of Egypt that this was a fulfillment of God's covenant and His mercy with the children of Israel. They never read that God has promised to turn His people from their sins and to turn them to Him. In fact, hardly a handful of young people in America today hear anything about how God brought our ancestors to these shores, this wilderness, gave them the most bountiful land in all the world, and built them up into the greatest, most God-blessed nation upon the face of the earth. Just think of an America today if children, and I'm talking about all of them, or even most of them, if they had been taught God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and God's wonderful mercy upon this, His people. We would not have men who were drafted in the army who would go to Canada to get away from fighting for their country. In fact, we would not have a people that would allow us to do such a terrible thing as we did in Vietnam, to go supposedly fight the North Vietnamese, and then in the process destroy South Vietnam and kill a million of their people. Because our people would see God's hand, they would recognize God's ways, and they would want God's ways. Today, according to the churches themselves, that 90% of the college-age students attend no church of any kind whatsoever. And I would guess that about half of that other 10% do not know God's laws. They do not know what God has done with Israel. So by the time you're through talking about this generation coming up, that are in the ages from 10 to 25, they know practically nothing about what the Psalms say we should teach them. Now today, we have switched the teaching of the Bible over to the evangelists and the fundamentalists, who somehow or other have convinced the older Christians that in order to convert the children, all you have to do is go out and tell them about Jesus. And all you have to do is have a meeting and stand up there and say, "Did you know Jesus died for your sins? Won't you come forward and be saved?" The psalmist said Israel was to teach their children of God's laws. They were to teach their children of His works, of His saving power, so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We have millions of people who supposedly have been saved by the evangelists and the fundamentalist church who know nothing of the works of God and keep not His commandments because they don't even know them. In other words, we do not have what God said we would have if we did that one thing, taught our children and our children's children this Bible. And did we pick out a few verses here and there? We wait until they're 15 or 20 or 30, 40 years old, and then we stand up and we say, "Oh, come to Jesus and be saved." And we wonder why after they're saved you can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians. You see, man has exalted himself to the extent that he thinks he can make a decision in his own head, in his own mind, in a moment of time, and suddenly become a Christian. That is not a scriptural doctrine. That is not a scriptural doctrine. If you don't believe that, read Luther's The Bondage of the Will, or read a book we have in our book library, Billy Graham, The Pastor's Dilemma. Because the man shows the truth of what the Bible teaches about conversion, and the present-day evangelists are preaching false doctrine about conversion. These people are not converted by a few simple words from an evangelist. They are converted by the teaching day after day after month after month after year of the Word of God. Why would God tell us and tell Israel that He established this testimony in Jacob, that He appointed the law to Israel, that He delivered Israel out of Egypt, and He gave all this record of things so we should teach them to our children so they'd turn to God if all it takes is some man uttering a few words from a pulpit and then all of a sudden they turn to God? No, I'm afraid we have been sold a bill of goods about conversion, and we have been sold the idea that it's very simple, just takes a little decision in your own mind. No, we're not that kind of a creature, according to the Creator Himself. Let's read on in a few other verses in Psalm 78. Verse 34, when He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Now, there's a way to convert them, isn't it? When God brought judgment upon the house of Israel and brought enemies against them and slew them, He converted the nation. You read the books of Kings and Chronicles. When God raised up the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Babylonians, brother, He converted a lot of people. And He did it by bringing judgment upon them because they would not have the conversion in the way God has given it by the preaching of His law and His wonderful works to the children of Israel. And they remember that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, and we're guilty of this today, they did flatter Him with their mouth and they lied unto Him with their tongues. They claimed they believed, they said they did, but their hearts did not believe. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. We have many people who profess to be Christians today and they know nothing of the covenant. So let's read right on, because God slew the children of Israel in His wrath, but then look what He did. Verse 38 and 39. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Isn't that something? Those verses are really something about the mercy of God. You know, many times our people, and this is true of us today, God would be righteous in destroying all of Israel today. We are that much in sin against Him. But God chastises us. He brings enemies against us. He brings judgment upon us, but what does He do? He remembers in His mercy that we are but men, and He turns His anger away. Praise God for that. You know, if it weren't for that, we would have long ago ceased to exist as a people. But God remembers that they were but flesh, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything more of this sermon today, I want you to remember those two verses. Because I am quite sure that Pastor Emery and the other Kingdom Identity ministers in months and years ahead are going to have to remind America that we're in trouble and we're being chastised, we're being destroyed. We may actually have many thousands of people who will die under God's rod, but remember verse 38 and verse 39 of Psalm 78, that God always remembers that we are but flesh, and He holds up the hand of judgment. And I believe God will do that with us. I heard a phrase by Pastor Stadcliffe a few times, and I believe it's true, that when he said, when God is bringing judgment on America, we are going to be more frightened than hurt. We will be more frightened than hurt. And I believe that is so. God will frighten us more than He actually will harm us, because He will remember we are but flesh. Turn to Isaiah. Because our forgetting God today is not something new. We have done it all down through history. Isaiah 17, verses 10 and 11. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips, In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and a desperate sorrow. If you wonder what that is, I believe it is Israel allowing false doctrines to be planted among their people. For instance, the doctrine of evolution, the false doctrine of the rapture of the saints prior to tribulation, the false doctrine that we are some heathen Gentile people and the Jews are Israel. We have allowed these strange plants to be planted among our people, and the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. We have forgotten God, we have allowed these things to come to pass, and the harvest will be grief. Turn to Jeremiah 2, and verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, or why, say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Again, we have this same exaltation of man. Israel has gotten the idea that they are the highest development of creation, and they don't use the word creation, of forming or development, evolution upon the earth. Man is the greatest. Therefore, we have become little gods. Why should we turn to God? And you know this strange thing that America is doing today, which if I had heard it 10 or 15 years ago, I would not have believed it, that we allow the killing of millions of unborn babies, that is man acting as God. That is man acting as God. Man has said, I have the authority to decide who shall live or die. Under God's law, the decision as to who shall live or die is made by God according to His law. We make no decision on abortion according to law. And even if we did, the baby is killed before he is born, and as the scripture said, they do not know to do good or to do evil in the womb. So we have made man God, and we have decided that we can kill other men before they're born. And that's exactly what he says here. God says, have I been a wilderness? Have I been a land of darkness to you? Why do you people say, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? And then God says this, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The exaltation of man to be the highest of all creatures upon the earth is actually the forgetting of God. Now sometimes we think, oh, these evolutionists, they don't know God. No one has ever told them. If you watch the National Geographic programs on television, as I do, or if you read the National Geographic magazine, as I do, I think they're very fascinating. But their television programs, they use the word evolution or evolved about every 60 seconds, if you'll notice. They talk about these strange animals, and then they'll say how this has evolved. The one several weeks ago was about kangaroos, and the man was a little bit stumped because there is one species of kangaroo in Australia that lives in trees. And it's almost exactly like the rest of them, but this one kind does not live on the ground, it lives in trees. And so they had to explain how this evolved. Well, of course, evolution is nonsense because the ones who live in trees are living in the same climate and eating the same things as the one who lives on the ground. In other words, something else other than evolution. But these people go to great lengths to try to prove that everything here on the earth evolved from some slime in the mud or some rock. What are they doing? They are deliberately putting God out of their minds and forgetting God. And God says, we have forgotten Him days without number. Chapter 3, verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, and remember, high places in the Old Testament always signifies places of worship. This would be in the church today. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. There is a lot of praying going on in churches today for our people. I believe millions of people pray diligently every time they go to church from the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Why do we have trouble? Why do we have evil? Why do we have to pray in our churches for God's mercy upon us? Because we have forgotten God. That's the simplest reason I can give, and the prophets all give the same reason. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. And as you read this, you'll know he's talking about the old city of Jerusalem. And God is going to bring judgment on that old city. He lists all of her sins, including in verse 12, In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, that's murder for hire, even abortion, you know, they get paid for that. In fact, the local newspaper here gave some information about 6 or 8 months ago that this organization called Planned Parenthood, which supposedly is a counseling service for young people, if the young people come in there and the girl comes in there for counseling because she's pregnant and she's unmarried, they supposedly advise her what to do. Well, the newspaper revealed that what they do is send her to California for an abortion, and they get $30 apiece for every girl they send to California. And most of these so-called Planned Parenthood operations are run by ministers. One minister in California had received over $250,000 in 1972 for referring girls to doctors in California for abortion. Thou hast taken gifts. You take money for killing. This is the old city of Jerusalem, but you think of America today. Thou hast taken usury and increase. There isn't a dollar in circulation in America today except it pays usury and increase to some banker. We do all of our business on borrowed money. Even Christian people lend their money to their own churches for use of the church and get interest back on it. Is this the old Jerusalem or is this America he's talking about? And thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and all of these sins are proof that thou hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Israel would not sin and do all of these things if they remembered God. And according to the psalmist, the only way we're going to remember God is by teaching our children his laws, statutes, and judgments, and teaching them the wonderful works of God and the mercy to the children of Israel. There is a reason why the superficial teaching in the churches today does not turn our people from our sins, because they really are not teaching the Bible or the Word of God or the God of Israel. He says, all of these sins are coming because you have forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Turn over to Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. And then in verse 21 and 22, Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The prophets go on, and I've only read a few of these, obviously, where God charges Israel with forgetting God, but God says, I will not forget you. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 49 and verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Now, who will be afflicted and who is afflicted? Well, the house of Israel. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Someone just mailed back, I just received it in the mail yesterday, one of our mailings on our radio broadcast, in which we asked the question across the top and said, Is the United States of America prophesied anywhere in the Bible? And the man had written across there, No. Most ministers say that also. The United States of America as a people are told and tell other people that God is not doing anything with America at all today. God is dealing with the Jews. God is getting ready to come for His church. But God is not doing anything with Zion. And here in verse 14 we find, during this time when God is going to have mercy on His afflicted, Zion will say, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The Christian people in America will apparently actually come to believe that God has forsaken us. Now, those of us who know that God is bringing the judgments, we know God is remembering us, right? But many people will actually think that God has forgotten us and is allowing these enemies to come against us. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Here's the answer. "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Just think. The house of Israel, we who are God's chosen people, are actually graven upon the hands of God. Think God can forget that? He says no. He says a woman can actually forget the child she has born from her womb, but I cannot forget the house of Israel. Turn back to Leviticus 26. This is the chapter about God's blessings for obedience and God's judgments for disobedience. And then in verse 40, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity." Now, in order to do that, we'd have to know we're being punished, right? In order to accept God's punishment for our sins, we have to know we're Israel, and we'll have to know God is punishing us. "Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." This is the same answer God gave Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," and what do we have to do? We have to turn to God, confess our sins, and turn from those sins, then God not only heals us, but He will heal the land. And God said, "If my people will do this, I'll remember my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and I will heal your land." God will remember the house of Israel. Now turn over to Luke 1, because the Lord Jesus Christ was the result of God remembering Israel. In Luke 1, Mary is visited by the angel, and then we read in verse 54 and 55, "He hath opened His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." In other words, Christ came because of the remembrance of God's mercy to the house of Israel. Zacharias verifies this. In verse 68 I read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Verse 72, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham." God remembered Israel, and that is why Jesus Christ came in the flesh to shed His blood for Israel. This is because God cannot and would not and did not forget Israel. Before we run out of time, I want to show you that God remembers His enemies too. Revelation 16. Verse 17, "The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." The next chapters tell of her destruction. And then Revelation 18, 4 and 5, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." God remembers the iniquities of the Antichrist and the evil and the wicked of the world. God will judge them and will remember their iniquities. Now turn with me to Hebrews 8, and let's close in the New Covenant with what God will forget. God has an excellent memory when it comes to the house of Israel. He apparently has an excellent memory when it comes to the iniquities of the wicked, but just think of what God is going to forget in relation to Israel. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's what the psalmist said. That's what the prophet said. God would be merciful to our unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord, we have the evidence of the Scripture that God can never forget the house of Israel. He will remember His covenant. He will forgive us, because of His mercy, our unrighteousness, and He will actually forget our sins and our iniquities. The great God Almighty, who has redeemed Israel, will forget our sins. Now, how can we, as men, exalt men and forget God, who has done all of these things that He said He would do all down through history, and in the future God will even forget our own forgetting? God will forget that we have forgotten God when He turns to us. Now you remember that whenever you get in trouble, whenever you're in trial, whenever you're in tribulation, that God has not forgotten you. We may have forgotten Him. The only thing God is going to forget about the children of Israel is our sins and our iniquities. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Thy great mercy to this Thy people. And Father, we pray for the young people in this nation. We pray that You will have mercy upon us for our forgetting to teach generation after generation Thy word, Thy law, and Thy wonderful works to the children of Israel. Help us to do things aright, to preach Thy word, have mercy upon us, and speed the day when Thou shalt turn this Thy people in Jesus' name. Amen.